Our scripture today is from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'm reading from the King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Our speaker this morning is Daryl Crouch. Daryl has been an Adventist pastor since 1989, primarily working in the Dakota Conference and also in Northern California Conference. This morning you're going to hear a voice that sounds eerily familiar. In fact, the first time I heard that voice over the phone, I thought I was talking to Dave Crouch. It turns out that Daryl is the younger but better looking one. And Dave's not here today, so I can say that, right? Daryl is the younger brother of Dave Crouch. Currently, Daryl is residing in Fresno. But Daryl, thank you so much for coming to speak to us today. We're glad you're here. So let's give a Sunnyside welcome to Daryl Crouch.
It's a privilege of being here. Now that my brother's not here, I could talk about him. We're staying at their house, and I have a whole list of things to say about Dave. I told him since he's not here this morning, I could talk about him. Nah, but I won't. This morning, why don't we start with a word of prayer? Dear Lord, thank you so much for your presence this morning. And we pray now that as we open up your word, that we can see the power of the Spirit drawing attention to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been a privilege, and actually I've really enjoyed. I've come here a couple times visiting. I really like your church, actually. It reminds me of a church that we were in between. So we were at the Rockland Church up out of Sacramento area, and the pastor's there, his name is Walt Groff. And actually, your church is quite similar to the church up there, and so it's a breath of fresh air. This morning, it's kind of interesting how this sermon evolved, you know, how that happens sometimes. I had a sermon all prepared, and I even had a PowerPoint presentation that I was going to show along with it because, you know, I'm kind of a visual person, so I like seeing the visual up there. And the problem was, last night, I had it all on my external hard drive. And if you know anything about computers, you always have a backup. Well, I didn't have a backup. Usually, my sermon I also put on a thumb drive, too, as well. But it went crash last night, and it's making noises I've never heard before in a hard drive. But nevertheless, so I'm switching gears a little bit. I'm going to talk about the scripture that we had and that we read this morning, but I'm going to deviate a little bit from that. What I want to talk about is being a living sacrifice, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And there was a sermon I gave a long time ago, and it deals with this in a way that it looks at an individual who had a life and he became a living sacrifice for Christ. And it's one that I've read many times. And the problem was, I always stopped at the beginning of the story. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me, I have to get my extra glasses. One thing I've learned from my brother is as you get a little bit older, you have to wear these once in a while. That's what you get when you have an older brother. I have to emphasize that. He always introduces me and say that I'm that he's the youngest, but he's not. I told him I was going to talk about him this morning. He says, well, you better be careful because I'll download the sermon and get it all. If you turn with me to John in chapter 9, this is a powerful powerful verses. If you look at it, it begins, I'm reading from the NIV, it begins and says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, verse 2 says, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I remember my daughter, by the way, my daughter's back there, sitting next to my wife. That's Dana, my wife, and my daughter's Falana. Just a little sideline. One of the nice things about being a pastor, when you get up front, it's payback time for your kids. So I could point her out and embarrass her this morning. If my son was here, I have a son that's going to La Sierra University, and he's not here this morning, but I would embarrass him too. But anyway, Falana has just graduated recently. She's been home finishing up on her work. She's actually, I guess the official graduation date is actually December, even though she's been off campus for several months, from Andrews University at the seminary. She just is receiving her MDiv. And one of the things, because we're in between churches, we're both looking to get a call, so it's kind of nice to be able to support one another. Flana has, she's one of three ladies that in the Loma Linda area, the Korean church is looking for a, she doesn't speak Korean, but they speak English there too. They're looking for a family life pastor that deals with children's ministry as well. And so she's one of the three people that has been recommended by North American Division. Anyway, Falana, years ago, she wasn't blind, but her eyes wasn't too good. I mean, she would take off her glasses, and she probably couldn't see the people down here in the front row, who they were. Her glasses were getting thicker and thicker as she was getting a little bit older, and she wasn't able to see. Well, what happened was, we went in, because you know she doesn't have glasses and she doesn't wear contacts. We went in, and she had that laser surgery, that LASIK, in both eyes. And all of a sudden, she was able to see, and it just blew her away. She was sitting there, we were watching the news, and they had the weather report, and they say the cities on it, in the small print of where the weather. She was able to read that for the first time without her glasses. I can't imagine what it's like to have no vision at all, and then all of a sudden, being able to see. This man was born blind. And there's a question that came up, if you go on a little bit in verse 3, it says, verse 2, is his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the Jews during this time, one of the things that they believed was really interesting, is that somebody had to sin if something terrible happens to you. It was the result of a sin. Somebody. So they really believed that this guy's parents may have sinned, and that's why the child was born. But they carry it even further. They believe that while he was still in the womb, he may have sinned, and that's why he was born blind. Can you imagine that theology? Can you imagine going to a church where people believe that even a baby that's in the womb, a fetus, could sin? But Jesus had something else. Not that God zapped this guy so he could prove a point, but God could use the tragedies of our life to show something good. Praise the Lord, huh? Amen to that? That when things happen to us, we could turn it around and it could be to God's glory. And it goes on with verse 3. It says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That's God turning things around. We have all had things happen to us at one time or another in our life. Bad things, but God can take those things and display his glory in our life. So as the story goes on, this man comes to Jesus, and we know that Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud. He put it in the person's eyes. During this time, they believed that there was healing powers in somebody's spit. And so he put it in the eyes and made a mud pack, and he told the man to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. And as the story goes on, is he washed and he came back seeing. And every time I read this story, that's where I stopped. I stopped right there at that point, and I never really paid attention. Now, I use some of the other verses for other things, but the story doesn't stop there. And I want to propose to you this morning that the glory of God was seen in this man's life, not because of the healing, but because of what took place in his life after the healing. So first what happened was the man came in front of his neighbors. Let's skip down to verse 8, and it says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that it was, and others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. You know, it's kind of a comical situation when you think about it, because here's the man, obviously he can see now, and so they're looking at him saying, well, isn't this the man that begged? You know? And he said, yes, it's me, it's me, it's me. And, oh, it can't be you, you see. So you have kind of a little Keystone Cop or Lauren Hardy type situation going on here. And they asked him, what took place? What happened? How come you could see now? And so we see that in verse 10 it says, how then were your eyes opened? They demanded. Verse 11. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. You know what? A beautiful testimony. Here is a man that was an outcast. He had something wrong with him. He had to beg along the city streets. He was one that they believed was a sinner. And you know that in that culture today, those Pharisees didn't associate with sinners because they were righteous, or I should say self-righteous. So he was an outcast to begin with. He was one that they looked down upon. And here Jesus came into his life, and he came face to face with Jesus. And Jesus healed him. And he turns around. Now, what's important, too, when we look at this, when they asked him what took place, he says, the man Jesus, and we'll get into this a little bit in a few moments, the man Jesus healed me. And he gave a simple testimony. So often we have to think, oh, man, somebody asked me about God. Well, okay, what are those 28 fundamental beliefs that we have? You know, let's go through them. We have to know all the theological things. Now, what about those beasts, you know, those ones that are up there? And I'm making fun, but don't get me wrong. I believe in the prophecies that we believe in, and I believe they're important. But so often we feel we have to be on a certain level in our knowledge of the Scripture in order to give a testimony. But this man just gave a simple testimony. This is what the man Jesus did for me in my life. No matter who we are, we could be young, we could be old, there's a place for us in God's kingdom. All we need to do is bear testimony. That's part of being that living sacrifice for Christ, sharing what he has done. The scripture goes on. Let's go down to verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Whoa, can you believe that? Jesus did something wrong on the Sabbath? So often we put so many ideals on people. We say you have to be... You know, you have to fit in this box. You have to look exactly like me in order to be accepted by God. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They had all the ideals that they put on how we should keep Sabbath and how we should do this. And if you get into some of the things that they believed in, it's really kind of far-fetched. I mean, they believed you could only go a certain distance on Sabbath without eating. So what they did was they would go out and hide food. Well, they'd go that distance, and then they eat the food. Well, then they could walk another Sabbath distance. You know, they did strange things. They took God's law and twisted it all around to suit them. So anyway, they condemned Jesus for that. And then the man goes on and gives the same simple testimony. He put mud in my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Powerful testimony. But it says in verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. They were divided. Do we see division quite often in the church today? I mean, you look at the church and you get into the area of worship, and you start talking about what's acceptable and not acceptable. Now, I've pastored churches that were pretty conservative at times, which is different for a pastor who I like being a little bit more contemporary in my approach to things, but they've put me in a couple of churches that were very conservative. And the debates on what you should do and shouldn't do on Sabbath. We had an individual, this is just a little sideline, we had actually two individuals that came into the church. One individual, him and his wife, we worked for 4 years trying to get them to come to church. They lived in the same apartments we did. And every time we'd see them, and they'd be up on their balcony, and we'd talk to Bill and Paulette and share some things with them and say, hey, our church is having a social. Why don't you come over tonight? Oh, yes, we will. We'll come. And they never showed up. So finally, 4 years later, they finally came to church. And they were later on baptized into the church. Or I should say baptized into Christ. Now, one thing that Bill had was he had a talent. And his talent is he played these sets up here, you know, the ones that go bang, 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 you know, the drums. Now, this church was so conservative that was evil, you know, how that is, you know. Music is, I mean, back when I was a teenager, a guitar was evil, you know. But they put rules and regulations on it that doesn't have anything to do with what God has given us. By the way, he goes to the Rockland Church and they have drums and it's kind of neat now. But anyway, now, Jim, another man, was the same way. And this is what the Pharisees did. They put regulations on what the Sabbath is all about. You know, friends, when we come here, we don't come here because it's a do's and don'ts list. We come here Sabbath morning because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me give you another little sideline about worship. If you come here as a place of worship, as a noun, it's a place I go to, you've missed the boat. You see, worship is an expression, it's a verb, it's an action, okay? It's something that we do. And I hope I don't step on any toes, but unless Sabbath morning, the worship that we give to who? To God, has to be an extension from the worship that we have during the week with Him. You get that? Because if it's not, we've missed the whole purpose of the Sabbath. You know who the audience is when we worship? You think it's all of us when we sit out? It's not. God is the audience. Worship is what we do. We bring our worship as a living sacrifice we offer to God during the whole week. We bring it before Him on Sabbath morning to give to Him. That's what worship is. That's what the Pharisees missed. They put the rules and the regulations that made Sabbath become a burden on the people. But they didn't stop here. They called the man in another time. You know, that was the first time. Now they call him in again. Let's skip down. Verse 17, let's just finish up with this. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. This is after he gave a simple testimony. What have you to say about him? It was the eye. It was your eyes he opened. Okay, the man replied, he is a prophet. Now you get this. At first, when the neighbors asked him, what did he say about Jesus? The man Jesus. Now the Pharisees are asking him, what do you think about this man that healed you? And he says, he's a prophet. Something is taking place in his life right now. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him step by step. The Jews still did not believe, verse 18, that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent forth for who? The man's parents. And once that the parents came, did I leave a bottle of water right here? One thing I discovered about Fresno, my allergies kick up here. And when you take some of the pills for allergies, it dries you out. Now, where were we? So they called the man's parents, and they asked them in verse 19, is this your son, they asked, is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he could see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we do not know. And you know what? That's a cop-out. That's passing the buck. Really. I mean, I'm looking at you parents. You have children. Your child hurts. What happens? You feel their pain. They fall down for the first time and scrape their knees, and you feel so bad that the blood's coming out of their knee, and you're there trying to help them. A child, when something takes place, they try to communicate to us. One of the first people he probably told was his parents. And they were excited, but there was something going on here. There was something that was happening, and we find out what was taking place in the very next verse. Because it says there, in verse, ask him, he is of age, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledges that Jesus was the Christ would be out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. And that's why I say it was a cop-out, to ask him. Put it back to the son. They didn't want to take the responsibility. I don't know. I've had things happen to my kids, and if something miraculous happened, I mean, my son, when he was going to the academy, was into basketball. And when he shot that three-point shot and won the game, I told everybody. Here it's been several years, and I'm telling you this morning. It was exciting, and especially when the team was a team that was kind of putting down because they're at Pacific Union College, or actually they were going to PUC Prep. They were part of the division, but yet they were the part of the division that they played exhibition games. They weren't in there trying to go for a place. And the team looked at them and saying, well, I hope these people make it worth our while for coming all this distance. Menlo Park High School. And they really put the guys down. So when Joshua came in to shoot his shot, and he came there, and the coach says, hey, if you're going to get the ball, get it to Joshua. He's hot tonight. Get it to him. And he left it all in Joshua's hands on what he was going to do. He says, you just play your game. And they threw the ball to him, and he went in to make a shot, and he had a choice. He'd go for a two-point shot, which was a little bit more of a sure thing because you're closer to the basket, and tie the game, or go for the three-point. And he was dribbling in, and just as he got to the three-point line, the two guys that was covering him, see, all night they had two and three people on him, and the two people that was covering him started to come in for a block, but for some reason, they both took one step back, which opened up for a three-point shot, and he shot it. You know, one of those shots just as the basket goes in and then the buzzer rings and they won. I would be that excited about my son. but they were afraid of what might happen. So instead of standing firm with their son, they decided to pass the bucket to him. Now, have you ever feared things? Have you ever, in your life, you come to a situation where somebody's raising their hand. Somebody's honest. I remember years ago that I had fear like that. You see, I could go into my whole story how God called me to the gospel ministry, and you'd say, yeah, Daryl, you're called to the gospel ministry. But I remember there was one point in my life where I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what God wanted me to do. And I was working for a 7-Eleven store at the time. And I got off at 11 o'clock, and quite often, I would drive over to my sister's house, which was about 20 miles away, and we'd strum on the guitars for the rest of the night, and then I'd sack out there. Her husband worked graveyard, so wait until he got home, kind of like, and then left. But I was on my way over to her house, and I was talking to the Lord, saying, Lord, I know what you want me to do. I know you want me to go into the gospel ministry, but Lord, I can't do it. Choose somebody else. And the bottom line was, I came to a point where I was really, really struggling with this, but I came to a point, Lord, the reason why I can't do it, I'm afraid. See, I'm not a speaker. I can't get up front and give a sermon. And I no sooner said that than the Lord took my voice from me and I couldn't say anything else to him. I couldn't speak. And with tears coming down my face, I finally said, Lord, okay, I will do your will. We all come to a point in our life where there's fear. You know, we're going down the street, and have you ever gone to a restaurant, and instead of praying, you do the eyebrow thing, and you scratch here and say a little prayer? Sometimes we're afraid to share that faith. Well, on this day, the parents was afraid to share their faith. But you know what? This son, I wish they would give the son a name. Maybe we should name him. But he was willing to make a stand because the scripture even goes on beyond this. And it goes on and says this. A second time, in verse 24, a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether or not. Now, here's something that I really like, is you can see the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life. He started off with a simple testimony, what Christ did for him in his life. Now he's getting into even a powerful testimony. I mean, this testimony, when you look at it, just it blows your socks off. It says, he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already. I think the New American Standard says, this is an amazing thing. I have told you already. It said, you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I mean, that's throwing it right back at him. Can you imagine that? The guys out in front, you know, they're probably already plotting to kill Christ, and they're saying, do you want to become his disciples? Is that why you're listening to me? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not know, even know where he comes from. Verse 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opens my eyes. We know that God does not listen to the sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. You see the power in his testimony and the reasoning that he gives? That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Why? Because this man was faithful to God and gave his life and walked with him. He was a living sacrifice for Christ. You know, when you think about the power of God working in his life, it's kind of like, I was there, I was going to give an illustration, and I needed a glove to give the illustration. And so I went out to my brother's garage, to David's garage, and I figured, well, you know, if you know Dave, you know, he's into cars. Matter of fact, he has 8 stations that he watches, I think it is. And that's it, he says, just 8 stations. And half of them are like Speed, you know, that station where they have all the vehicles. And so I said, hey, I'll go out there and, you know, Tim, the tool man, you know, and I figure I'll get a manly glove and bring it down here. And so I was looking around and I couldn't find it. And all of a sudden I found, oh no, Dave, I can't bring that glove. And when I pulled it out, I couldn't believe it. I wanted to get this manly glove out of his garage. And here, what is it, pink with flowers? Now, he's going to listen to this later on. And I couldn't believe it, but I said, well, I have to work with what I had. But then all of a sudden I turned and I saw a different glove. So he redeemed himself. He did have a manly glove. When you take a glove, I can put this glove on, and this glove could do anything I want it to do. I could wave at you. I could slap somebody. I could do whatever I want with the glove, make a fist. Anything I want. But what happens when I take this glove and I throw it on the ground? And I demand the glove to get up and walk out. Stand up, wave. What does it do? It does nothing. What does Philippians 4:13 say? I could do all things through who? Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. The same thing with the glove. The glove is only as good as the hand that's put in it. Our life is only as good as Christ in us, because he is greater than the one in the world, isn't he? That's what the scripture talks about. Christ was in this man's life. And the one thing that blew me away when I read this scripture and God opened my eyes and I saw it, that I saw God working in this man's life. And first of all, he looked at Jesus as the man. And then he looked at him as the prophet. Do you know that this man made a stand for Jesus Christ without having full knowledge of Christ? He didn't know who Christ really was. Nowhere does it say that he believed in Christ as the Savior. Nowhere says that he is the Christ, as far as from the man's eyes, when he was asked, which totally blew me away. Now, I'll put myself on the line here. Hopefully the conference is not listening. When a person comes to Christ, so often we want to baptize them into the church, you might say. And when you look at Acts, it's actually a two-step process. We baptize them into what? Into Christ. They are baptized into Christ and then added to the church. So there is the adding to the church. But so often we make it so difficult. Now, there is study that's involved in bringing somebody to Christ, but when I read this, I think about it. How often have I done a series of meetings? How often have I sat down with Bible studies and I put such high ideals on people that they need to know the whole list of all these different things? I'm still wrestling with that. At what point do we say, yes, you've accepted Jesus Christ in your life and you can be baptized? This man made a stand for Christ. We can make a stand for Christ anywhere in our life. Matter of fact, Romans 5:8 says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be perfect and then die for us. He died at that time. It goes on in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. Now, when they are talking about throwing him out, he was excommunicated from the church. His parents now, who would not make a stand with him, his parents now, when they saw him walking down the street, had to cross over to the other side because they couldn't talk with him. He's out of the church. He had to be shunned. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, oh, that's beautiful. Jesus came looking for him. This man didn't look for Jesus. He made that stand for Christ, and Christ came and looked for him. To me, that shows a beautiful Savior we have. That he comes and looks for each and every one of us. He looked for him, and he goes on to say, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" See? He didn't know. That's a reference to Christ. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. To me, that's powerful. What a wonderful Savior we have. No matter what problem, no matter what we're facing in our life today, Jesus comes and looks for us. I don't know where you're at in your life today. I don't know what has happened to any of you. But I do know that we have a God that's searching for your heart, searching for you. He wants you to come to him. But you know what? He's coming to you right now. The scripture says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him." He's right there waiting for each and every one of you. You may have had a busy week this week, and you may have accepted Christ, and you're just part of your Christian experience walking with him. But all of a sudden you realize you came here this Sabbath morning to try to get that little bit of strength, but you forgot about the strength during the week that you needed to have. You may have walked and kind of stumbled a little bit. I mean, we all get busy, you know? One of those things where you go to bed at nighttime fear, I haven't prayed yet. And then you fall asleep praying. God is there waiting for us. In 1992 at the Olympics, there was one track and field Olympic match that was really, I think it brought tears to a lot of people's eyes. Britain's Derek Redmond, he had a dream of winning a gold medal in the 400-meter race, and he was a favorite to win. But some of you who had watched it, you see him running, and he was out there ahead of everybody, coming down to the home stretch. But something took place. He pulled a hamstring, and there he fell to the ground, and everybody just, oh. And then all of a sudden, he tried to get up. Because you know what? He had a goal in front of him, and that goal was to reach the finish line. He wanted to make it. There was somebody that was in the crowd, and this guy came down from way up there, throwing away guards, literally, and he jumped into the infield. It was Jim Redfield. It was his father. It was Derek's father. And he ran onto the field, and he told his son, "You don't have to do this." And he says, "Yes, I do." And then he says, "We will do it together." And keeping the security away, he was there helping his son finish that goal. Jesus threw away everything and came down here to die for us. He gives us the strength to make it to the goal. He gives us the endurance. Why? Because Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, picks us up and helps us along the way. Praise the Lord for such a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, oh, you are powerful. And we look at this, it's kind of a lengthy story in the scripture to talk about, but Lord, we see how you worked in this young man's life. We see the power that comes from you, where you touched this man even when he didn't know totally who you were. Lord, you come here this morning and touch our life. You come here and you speak to us through your word. Lord, so often we have failed, so often we have fallen down on that track. But Lord, praise your name. You are there to raise us up and to help us complete the goal. Lord, I just pray if there's somebody out there this morning, somebody that needs you in their life, that they've fallen short, they have fallen down, and they're on that home stretch, and they can't get up right now. Lord, I pray that you speak to their hearts right now, and that you tell them that, hey, I love you. I'm there by your side. Oh, Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you everything that we have. We want to come before you as a living sacrifice. Why? Because you have already given that blood sacrifice for us. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.